Well, let's turn to this passage that we've read, shall we? It's a long chapter, and it records some remarkable incidents in the life of God's prophet Elisha. And it demonstrates to us what I've called the manifold grace of God. Manifold. Not a word we perhaps use very often today, but it's so appropriate. We could use it, put it like this, couldn't we, for you young folk? Many-fold. That's what it means. It's M-A-N-I-fold. And if we put a Y instead of the I, it tells us the exact meaning of the word. The many-fold grace of God. How God in his grace provides for his people. It shows to us that with God, nothing is impossible. Now, as we shall see, each one of these needs, not one of the people could meet that need. They couldn't supply their own need. It was impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. As Jeremiah wrote in his wonderful prophecy at one point, he spoke of the Lord God who made the heavens and the earth. By his great power and with his outstretched arm. And then in Jeremiah 32:17, he uses this little phrase. He's addressing God. There is nothing too hard for you. And that's what I want us to get hold of. We're living in times, aren't we, that there's many an impossibility. Things can take different twists and turns, and each twist and turn seems to raise another impossibility. But I was reminded as I was pondering this passage of a lovely hymn, and two verses run like this: whatever distress awaits us below, such plentiful grace will Jesus bestow, as still shall support us and silence our fear, for nothing can hurt us while Jesus is near. When troubles attend, or danger, or strife, his love will safeguard and defend us through life. And when we are fainting and ready to die, whatever is wanting, whatever's lacking, whatever the need might be, God's grace will supply. God in his grace, we don't deserve that our problems be overcome, but God in his grace overcomes the greatest impossibility that you and I can imagine. So let's just work through this chapter together with those thoughts in mind. And in verses 1 to 7, we've got something that is very up to date. I'll call this part of the chapter Financial Ruin is Averted. Financial Ruin is Averted. Now, you don't need me to tell you this morning, there are many people who fear that they're going to be financially ruined today by the events that are taking place. So it's up to date. And recognise here the sovereignty of God's grace. There were many, many widows in Israel. This lady is a widow. Her husband has died. My husband is dead, she says in verse 1. There were many widows, and they were all facing much the same sort of challenge, no doubt. But here is a certain widow. This isn't just any widow. This is a certain widow. And she's facing financial difficulty. She's got a large debt. The creditor's on his way. And he's going to come, as the custom was in those days, the creditor's going to come. She's got two sons. She's dependent on them. She's relying on these sons. Her husband's no longer there. She's relying on her sons to provide for her. But the creditor is coming and he's going to take them away. He's going to take them to be his slaves. She hasn't got the funds to pay the debts, so he's going to take her sons in lieu. The future looks bleak, desperate. Nothing unusual about that then. But in her distress, she does something. She turns to Elisha. She turns to God's prophet. Now her husband, we notice, was one of the sons of the prophets. He was a godly young man. I say young, I would imagine he was middle-aged, probably young to middle-aged sort of man. And so this isn't just any widow. We could say it's in a Christian sort of context. We can say this is a Christian family. And they're in trouble. They're in debt. So she turns to Elisha, the prophet. And that is what singled her out from all the other widows in the land. Because what's she doing? In effect, she is turning to the Lord. She's turning to the one who will take the issue to God for her. She is turning to the one who will bring God's word of encouragement, God's word of help and direction to her. After all, that was the function of a prophet, wasn't it? That was the function of the Old Testament prophets. And as she thus, in a sense, seeks the Lord, something amazing happens as she obeys the word of the Lord, because Elisha tells her to do something. He tells her to go and borrow vessels and so on. All she's got in the house is a jar of oil. Nowhere near enough to supply the needs. But God graciously met her need as she obeyed what Elisha said. Go and borrow vessels and take your little jar and fill them all up. Every single vessel you can find. You take a jug of water. And if I give you 100 pint glasses. Now fill them all up with that jug of water. You can't. It's impossible. But that's a picture. That's what Elisha was telling this woman to do. She got a little jar of oil. She borrowed as many jars as she could. And now she got to pour out that jar into every one of them. And it's remarkable, isn't it? What happened? Because as she did so, the vessels were filled, then she runs out of vessels. And she's still got her jar of oil. What next? So she goes to the prophet. She said, well, now what have I got to do? I've got all these jars of oil. He says, go and sell them. And you'll find you've got enough to pay your debts and more, and you've got enough to live on top of it. It's quite similar, isn't it, to Elisha's predecessor, Elijah, and the widow at Zarephath. She only had a little jar of oil, had a little bit of flour, and they lived on that for 3 years. Three people. Similar sort of event, but a different context, obviously. So her financial ruin was averted. The impossible happened. So let me ask you this morning, where do you turn in your need? Whatever that need might be, where do you turn in it? Even in a practical way. And I said at the outset, I'm going to be very practical this morning. God does and God will supply all your need as you turn to him in your trouble. He may supply that need in quite an unexpected way, quite an unlooked for way. Maybe he'll supply it in an unwanted way. But you can rest assured of this, if you trust in him and obey his word, he will supply that need. For he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the labours increase. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. And to multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. The cattle on 1,000 hills, the silver and the gold in the veins of the earth, all belong to your Lord, Christian brother and sister. It all belongs to him. And Paul assures you that out of his riches, out of his abundance, he will supply all your need. Take heart, be encouraged by what we learn about this woman. When we turn to the Lord, our need is supplied. Well, now let's look very quickly at the second character here. Now, it's a longer passage, verse 8 through to 17, well, and beyond, really, to 37. And I've called this need dark clouds. Dark clouds are lifted here. Now, don't pass over the description of this woman. We read she is a notable woman. So there's something unique about her. She stands out from other women. She's a notable woman, but what makes her special? What makes her very notable? Well, it seems that Elisha frequently, regularly passed by her home as he went about his prophetic ministry. And what did she do that no one else did? She showed hospitality to God's servant, Elisha. And as she did so, you know, there's a phrase in Scripture, isn't there? Entertaining angels unawares. As she did so, she began to recognise just who Elisha was. She already recognised him as a holy man of God, because she'd already invited him in to eat food. And no doubt she observed how he would express his thanks to God for his food and how appreciative he was to even to her and to her home for his food. And she would recognise him as a holy man of God. And she says, he comes regularly. Let's build him. Let's put another story on the house for him to come and stay in, so that he doesn't have to pass us by. He can come in and stay, and we can enjoy his company and hear God's word from him, and then he can go on. So she and her husband provided accommodation for him and Gehazi, his servant. Yet she seeks no reward. She seeks no reward. Oh, how the Lord loves the cheerful giver. She gives. She doesn't want anything for it. In verse 13, when Elisha says, what can I do for you? I really appreciate what you're doing. What can I do for you? Oh, she says, I don't need anything. I'm content. I live among my own people. I don't want to be spoken for to the other notable people. I'm happy where I am, doing what I am. She's contented. Well, you say, what's her need then? Well, I suggest she had a great need. Elisha did something. He promised her a son as a token of her faithfulness to her Lord, to the Lord. That was her peculiar need. She didn't talk about it, but that would have been very deep in this dear woman's heart, particularly in those days. As far as I can see, she accepted that that's the way it was. And even when she was told that need would be met, she expressed her doubts. Why should she want a child? Because that's where the future of a family in those days lay. It lay in the eldest son. Who was going to pick up the father's inheritance when he died? All those sort of things were involved. So this would have been a great grief to her and her husband. But God graciously met it. The impossibility was overcome. And a son was born. And no doubt there was great rejoicing in the home. I'm sure there'd have been great praise and thanks to the Lord. But as we move on, something happens. She conceived. She bore a son, verse 17, just as she had been told. The child grew up. He was now a young lad, probably 12, 13, something like that. And it seems that they were quite a well-off, well-to-do family. And he dies. He dies. Goes out into the field where the reapers are at work, and his father, who owned the farm, was at work. And he got sunstroke. Sunstroke's a serious thing. So the father says, well, take him home and let his mother sort him out. But he died. What's she going to do now? What's this woman going to do now? On the face of it, there's nothing can be done, is there? Nothing can be done. She's distraught, completely powerless. And yet she reacts so positively to the impossibility. And in fact, the unlikely fact that ever that son could be restored. So what does she do? In her distress, she turns to Elisha. Again, in verse 22, she turns to Elisha. She turns to the Lord. And it seems that she does so with absolute confidence. What faith she's got. Although there's nothing can seemingly be done, what amazing words she uses in verse 23 and 26. Is it well? Is all well? What's this Shunammite woman doing, coming running to me, Elisha? Elisha says, well, what's it all about? Is it all well? And she says, oh yes, yes, it's all well. What faith? What faith that is. She even invokes the Lord himself in verse 30. When Elisha sends his servant back, and she's alone with Elisha now. And she says, as the Lord lives, I won't leave you. She invokes the name of the Lord. This is a woman of great faith, in desperate need. She had a need that was wonderfully supplied, but then the need was aggravated and intensified. And God soon, very graciously, supplied the need. The child's life was restored. How was that life restored? It was restored by the cry of faith through an intercessor. The child couldn't do anything about it. He was dead. The woman couldn't do anything about it. But the woman took the child, as it were, to Elisha. She took the problem to Elisha. She interceded for her son. What rejoicing there must have been in the mother's heart when Elisha presented the child alive. What a testimony that young lad would have when he grew up to give to the glory of God. but how it was all preceded by dark clouds across the skies of that home. Are there dark clouds scudding across your sky this morning? See how God blesses and provides for those who faithfully honour him. This woman, she honoured the Lord and his servant. She sought to serve the Lord by serving his servant. And the principle held good. Those who honour me, I will honour. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Or as many, many years later, Jesus would say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what this woman was experiencing, wasn't it? Under the dark, lowering clouds of providence, she continued to serve the Lord. She honoured his servant and she prayed through the servant of God to God himself. How many Christians have loved ones who are as spiritually dead as that boy was, physically? Shall we not follow the example of this mother? She took the matter to the Lord. She interceded. In those days, it would have been through the priests or the prophets they would go to God. Today, of course, we go through the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you, dear Christian friend, who has a dark cloud, perhaps within the family circle that no one else knows about? It's personal to you. This was very personal, intensely personal to this dear woman. But as she served the Lord, she sought to honour him, and she took the whole matter to the Lord. Your prayers, like this woman's prayer, can prevail with the Lord on behalf of your children. Let's move on quickly to the third situation in verses 38 to 41. What's happening here? Well, a life-threatening situation is overcome. Financial ruin was averted. Dark clouds were lifted, and now we have a life-threatening situation overcome. What's happening? Well, now there's a community. Here is a community in need. It's the sons of the prophets again. Do you notice this is happening? If we were speaking today, we would say this is happening among Christians. We can't use that word then for these people. But they were God-fearing people. They honoured the Lord. The first was a widow of the sons of the prophets. Then there was a notable woman who feared the Lord. And now we've got a community of Christians. The prophets, sons of the prophets. Elisha has come to Gilgal. There's a famine. And they've gone out foraging for food. Quite simple. That's what they've done. They were sitting before him and Elisha says, obviously there's no food. Put the pot on the fire and make a stew. And he sends the young men, the young prophets, to go and forage for food. And these promising young men, they're being trained to lead in the things of God. Food being scarce, then they've gone out. And quite unwittingly, quite unintentionally, a poisonous plant has been added to the stew pot. And the effects are beginning to surface. It looks very much as though they're all going to die of food poisoning, a life-threatening situation. What are they going to do? They've already eaten it, or some of it. There's all certainly some left because the people were going to eat out of the same pot. But the sons of the prophets, they've already eaten. And they're feeling the effects of poison. But once more, provision is made for the cleansing of the food. Don't try to reason it out. Elisha didn't have some special herbal knowledge. This was a divine intervention of God through Elisha to save their lives and to provide for the lives of others. And let me tell you, that would have taken some faith to eat out of that pot, wouldn't it? When Elisha said, "Go and serve it to the people," what? Look what it did to us. Go and serve it to the people. But what will it do to them? Go and serve it to the people. And there was nothing harmful. Faith is at work here as well, isn't it? Now, are you facing some physically dangerous situation? Well, we all are. There's a pandemic on, isn't there? It's dangerous. Don't let's pretend it's not. It is. And people are fearful. They're afraid. And understandably. Perhaps you're in a different situation again. Something like the hymn writers, amid 10,000 dangers, which everywhere abound. You see, it's the pilgrims and the strangers, it's the believers that are secure in those situations. Why? For on their Lord they're waiting. They're seeking him night and day. It's his aid they're supplicating in his appointed way. And that's what was happening here with Elisha. You see, again, they turn to Elisha. They're turning to the one who is representing God in their situation. They're turning to the Lord. You can think of other examples. Think of Daniel and his three friends. There's Daniel and his three friends. They're eating. They're disobeying the king. They're not eating what the king wanted them to eat. And their mentor is concerned that they won't be as fit as they should be, and their mentor, his head will be on the line. But they persevere, doing what they should. And then the time comes when Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego refuse to bow down to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they're thrown into the fire. And later on there's Daniel, now an old man. And don't think of Daniel in the lion's den as a young man. He's an old man in his 80s. And there he is, thrown into the lion's den. But in God's appointed way, it all worked out for them, didn't it? They sought the Lord. They trusted the Lord. They sought him night and day. There was Daniel, three times a day. He's a prayerful man, so were the others. They committed their way to the Lord. They trusted also in him, and he brought it to pass. Friend, you'll find the same. You'll find it the same. Is there a life-threatening situation? Perhaps it's not as bad as that. But it's a dangerous situation you're in. And you can't share it with everybody. You need to be brought through it yourself. Well, as you do what these men did, they went to Elisha and did what Elisha said, and by faith they continued. And there no harm came to any of them. And you'll find the same, because the Lord does not change. Therefore, and you know what it says, we are not consumed by the danger. Let's look at the last one very quickly. Verse 42 to 4. Here, a practical deficiency is overcome. A practical deficiency. And as I read these three verses, similar it is, so reminiscent of our Lord's multiplying the loaves and fishes. What's happened here? A visitor has brought a generous gift for Elisha. He's brought 20 loaves of barley bread and some newly ripened grain. He's got a knapsack full. And he's brought it to the man of God. He's brought it to Elisha. Well, there's enough for Elisha there for a few days. He was a prophet. He didn't have a lot of money. There was a provision for him. And almost unreasonably, he turns to the bringer of this food. He says, give it to the people. Oh, Elisha's selfless. Give it to the people. Give them all some. And it seems there was about 100 people there, 100 men. What? A knapsack? A rucksack? All right, stuffed with bread and grain. But could you get enough in a rucksack to feed 100 men? 100 hungry men? It's impossible. There's just not sufficient. It's a practical deficiency. It's a preposterous command. But you know, the servant, he said, what shall I do it? Shall I do it? And he did so. He did so, didn't he? So he set it before them. It's just like it was when Jesus had those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. When the disciples said, nevertheless, at your will. You say, I'll do it. Obedience to the word of the Lord was successful. And once again, he set it before these 100 men. They ate. And there's still some left. Still enough for Elisha and his servant. According to the word of the Lord. Just as we began. Just as we began this chapter. The woman had enough oil left. Now they've got enough bread left. Has God a command to fulfill? Has God given you a command? Has he told you to do something? And you say, I can't do it, I haven't got the resources. You won't enlarge. I'll leave that to you. You haven't got the resources to do what the Lord wants you to do. Has God a command to fulfill, which nature untoward would shun? Do you love the Lord? Well, love does something. It brings to compliance the will and causes the deed to be done. Is the Lord bidding you do something impossible? Let me say to you immediately that if you love the Lord, trust and obey, and you'll be blessed. I can say that from experience. Do what he says, and blessing follows. Don't do it to get a blessing. That's a different scenario. But the Lord wants me to do it, and I love the Lord, so I'll do it. And blessing always follows. The world will laugh, the world will mock, but God won't. He's promised you strength for today. I can't do it because I just haven't got enough strength to do it. But my strength is sufficient for you. But Lord, I don't feel adequate, but my grace is sufficient for you. Will he fail to keep his promises in that situation? Never. Trust and obey. So let me wind up now. What is your challenge this morning? Is it a time of crisis? Well, the Lord will provide in the time of crisis, just as he did for that widow in her financial need. Are you passing under a dark cloud of some sort? Those clouds that you dread are actually big with mercy and will break in blessing on your head. He will shine through the darkest cloud. Is it something you're frightened of? Is there fear? You're afraid for your life. You know, we all know people are working in the health service at the moment. Some of us have loved ones. Some of you here are involved. And loved ones are concerned and anxious. But you know, God preserves life. He gives it. He takes it. Blessed be his name. Go on, Christian brother and sister. He will preserve your life. Or in any other dangerous situation for that matter. I just use that because it's topical. We could go through all sorts of things. And is there a deficiency? Well, nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. That's the overriding lesson from the incidents here. Nothing is impossible with God. Trust him and you'll find your impossibility overcome. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we bring one another before you. Lord, you know each one of us in this congregation this morning. And Father, you know every fine detail of our life. Those things, O Lord, that no one else sees. And when we read about these people in this passage, Lord, that woman, it was behind closed doors. No one knew her desperate need. When we see that woman under that dark cloud, she was trying, we would say, to keep her chin up. Lord, in that life-threatening situation, that was more public. Lord, where there was the deficiency, you knew all about it. And you know all about each of our brothers and sisters here at Hallam. And this has come to them this morning. Oh, may it be an encouragement, a blessing, and a source of strength to their faith. For your glory, and your glory alone.